Well, you know, Father David and Father Chris have been starting their sermons with a joke, but, you know, it takes a certain type of person to be able to deliver a joke. And so I feel completely inadequate in that regard. But, well, the truth is, what I could give you a coronavirus joke, but you'd have to wait 2 weeks to see if you got it. Anyway, okay. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the way. The Christian life is not about figuring out how to live. The Christian life is about living our lives in Jesus Christ. Very often I'm asked, you know, what do I need to do to get to heaven? Or what does the Bible say I should be doing? Or, you know, how am I supposed to walk the Christian walk? We try to work it out in our brains. We try to make it more difficult, quite frankly, than it is. But the way to live as a Christian is the way to live in Christ. For the way is the person. The way is Jesus Christ himself. Our way is at best confusing and at worst destructive. His way is life and peace and truth. Why would we choose the prior when we could have the latter? Let me tell you a quick story. It's a little bit of a disturbing story, but I think it makes the point. One night, many, many years ago, Miranda and I were already in bed. We were just about to go to sleep when the phone rang. And the person on the other end of the phone said, I have a gun in my right hand and it's pointed toward my head. Tell me what I need to hear so that I don't pull the trigger. And I said, whatever you do, give me 30 minutes. I will be on your doorstep. Just stay there. Don't do anything until I get there. When I got there, the gun was on the kitchen counter. It wasn't in his hand anymore, thanks be to God. But we talked real briefly, and then this person said to me, my best thinking got me into this mess. My best thinking got me into this mess. When you look at the current circumstances in our world, look where number of people's best thinking has gotten them. We have all sorts of conspiracy theories out there. The thing that was really disturbing to me this week was I saw that there's a whole group of people out there who in their best thinking have figured out that it's the 5G internet stuff that has created the coronavirus, you know, and so they're blowing up cell towers. That goes beyond confusing. That's downright destructive. And there are an awful lot of smart people out there who think the whole thing is a hoax. They're fully convinced that there's nothing to this. But what does Jesus say? Let's get away from the head and get right into what the very way himself is saying to us. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He doesn't say your minds, because a lot of this stuff is troubling to our minds. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And that word believe is an imperative here. It's not a choice. Jesus isn't telling you, if you think about it, you might want to try this. No, it's an imperative. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And the word believe in Greek means literally to set your heart on the thing you're believing in. Set your heart firmly on Jesus Christ. And when you look at the word believe as it's used in the Old Testament, it's to obey. If you love me, you will obey what I command, Jesus said in John's Gospel. To believe is to walk in Christ Jesus. It is a troubling time, but you're not going to figure it all out in your head. I promise you, it isn't going to work. It's a troubling time. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Now, it's interesting that in John's Gospel is the perfect one right now for understanding what's going on. Because in John's Gospel, there are three words that you will not find anywhere in the 21 chapters of John's Gospel. And it's interesting what they are. The first one is gnosis, which is knowledge, head knowledge. It doesn't appear in John's Gospel at all. The second one is pistis, which is faith. And that's interesting because faith, as it is used in that context, is something where you have ascribed to it intellectually. All right. And thirdly is sophia, which is wisdom. Gnosis, pistis, and sophia. You can't find them in John's Gospel because what John is telling us is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father by any other means. We come to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can intellectualize it all you want, but it will not get you to where you need to be. So to believe is to follow the way. The way is the person of Jesus Christ. And to be on the way is to have a personal relationship with Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me give you an example. This comes from the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem. They've laid siege to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had prophesied this. He had told the king, they're going to come, they're going to lay siege, they're going to take all of us, and they're going to send us off into captivity. So the king's answer to that was, throw Jeremiah in prison. That'll take care of it. So Jeremiah is in prison in Jerusalem. The Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem. They've laid siege to it. And God tells Jeremiah, your cousin Hanamel is going to come and he wants to sell you a field. You are to buy it. Well, intellectually, this makes absolutely no sense. Jeremiah knows, they're all going to be taken into captivity. They're all going to be shipped off to Babylonia. You know, what is the purpose of owning a field in Judea if I'm living for the next 70 years in Babylon? It doesn't make any sense. But Hanamel comes, and in verse 15, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land, for nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. And then at the end of chapter 32, there is a prophetic word that God gives through Jeremiah, and I believe that that is a word for us today. We are, as it were, under siege. We are all, as it were, in prison. We are all isolated in our homes. But here is the word of the Lord that God gave to Jeremiah, and I believe through Jeremiah, he is giving it to us. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will not turn away from doing good to them. That is an awesome word of hope. Amen. Well, as Amanda read in Acts chapter 17, the men were described as having turned the world upside down. Now, you've got to remember the context again. This is Paul and Silas, all right? Paul and Silas, in chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been arrested, and they had been thrown into prison. But they didn't deal with prison like we tend to want to. You know, if we get thrown into prison, what is the normal routine is, okay, I've got to find an attorney. I've got to figure out how to work my defense. I've got to, oh gosh, you know. What did Paul and Silas do? Paul and Silas sat in their cell, prayed out loud to God, and sang hymns of praise to the Almighty. And it says that all who were in the prison with them could hear them and rejoiced in hearing them. That's an awesome testimony to the trust and belief and power of God in those two men. These are men who turned the world upside down by being different, by approaching the problem with a whole different attitude. We are all called to be different. As in the rule of Saint Benedict in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, your way of acting should be different from the world. We are in, an impossible situation very similar to what Paul and Silas were in. Excuse me. We need to have, as it were, a holy agnosticism, all right? We don't know. Agnosticism simply says we don't know. It's not atheism. It's not a denial of God. It's just simply, I don't know. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't have a clue on what to do right now. I have to put my faith and trust in the Lord. I have to believe in God and believe also in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example that comes from my own life. When back in 1975, I was part of a charismatic prayer group. I had not yet received the gift of tongues, but it was something that I genuinely wanted to have, okay? And so I kept asking God, I want the gift of tongues. Please give me the gift of tongues, you know. And I had the group pray over me on a number of different occasions, and it just wasn't happening. So in perfect logical order, what I did was I went and got every Dennis Bennett book that I could put my hands on, or read all of the books that I could about learning how to speak in tongues. I read 9 o'clock in the morning, and, you know, I did everything that I could do to figure out what I needed to do to get this gift of tongues. And I had a number of different people tell me, well, one person told me, well, obviously you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a very helpful message for somebody who's really struggling. Can't tolerate that kind of attitude. But anyway, I had others who said, well, maybe it's not your gift, you know? And I'm like, So I went to my priest, George Gillespie. He's was a wonderful person. He was just so gentle and sweet and kind. And he said, well, what does the scripture say? And I said, about what? And he said, well, what does it say about asking? I said, it says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open. He says, does it say ask once and then give up? Well, no, it doesn't say that. And he says, well, what does it say about the spiritual gifts? And I said, it says a lot about spiritual gifts. What? And he says, about wanting them. What does it say? And it says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Well, what is earnest desire, Bill? And I said, it means really working at it. And he said, bingo, that's it. You just got to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep looking, because there's something God is going to teach you in the midst of this. To make a long story somewhat shorter, I woke up in the middle of the night that night, and I knew there was somebody in my room, which was very frightening because I lived alone. And so I looked around, you know, and I heard them talking. I could hear them talking. So I woke up and looked around. I couldn't see anybody in the room. So I just prayed real quickly, God, you know, protect me from whatever's going on. I went back to sleep. I heard the same thing again. I couldn't understand what they were saying, but I woke up and I looked around and I was like, God, what's going on? And he said, that's you. I'm like, what? And so I went back to sleep. I woke up again a couple hours later, and I realized I was praying in tongues out loud while I was asleep. And I thought, all right, that's great. I've got the gift of tongues. Praise the Lord. And so I tried to pray, and I couldn't pray. It wasn't there. I couldn't make it happen. And I got so frustrated. I went back to sleep, and I heard it again. Anyway, ultimately, I realized that God was telling me it was all about pride. And so, you know, I was like, okay, well, whatever it is, you know, I was proud that I'd learned it was pride, by the way. It was when I went to the charismatic prayer group, and a homeless man came into the church while we were praying. And so we all laid hands on him and were praying over him. And as I was praying for somebody else, then the gift of tongues came. And that was the secret. God was trying to show me, it's not about you, Bill. It's about being yielded to me. And so there was that, again, that holy agnosticism. I didn't understand it. I wanted to understand it, but it wasn't about understanding. It was about being yielded to God. It was about being in Christ Jesus. I never did understand all of it. I still to this day don't understand it all. I'm really, quite frankly, too stupid to be able to figure out any of this stuff. It's about Jesus. It's not about me, and it's not about you. For example, when all of this stuff started with the coronavirus, and we got together as the rector's council, we were trying to figure out exactly what we needed to do. Well, there was no way we could figure out all this stuff. And it was really hard for us to figure out, okay, how are we going to have communion? Because we are, you know, a three streams church. We do need to have communion for everybody. So we were trying to figure that out, and there just wasn't any way we could do that. I'm going to have to mute Wanda. Hold on half a second. There we go. Wanda, I just muted you, but it's good to see you. Glad you're here. Hallelujah. But anyway, back to what I was saying. We had the rector's council and we prayed about, okay, what is it, Lord, you want us to do? And he is the one who spoke to the rector's council about how we're doing communion over the internet. That was not something that was immediately obvious. And quite frankly, as an old Anglo-Catholic, it doesn't make any sense sacramentally, but it makes perfect sense charismatically and evangelically, even too, for that matter. And so it's not a matter of what's going on in the head. It's a matter of what's going on in the heart and about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me return to what I started with. In John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What I want to do is tell you that last verse, verse 7. In the Greek, it says, you already now know him and you see him. And that see is in the perfect tense. My brothers and sisters, we're walking with Jesus Christ. We see him now, and we will continue to see him because we are in relationship with him. And how does that happen? Well, it requires that we stand in believing in Him. We have our hearts knit to Him. We stand on the promise, just as Jeremiah stood on the promise and bought that field, even though it made no sense to him whatsoever. He bought that field. We can stand firm in the promise that God gave to us in Jeremiah, that He will be our God and we shall be His people. He will make an everlasting covenant with us, and He will not turn away from doing us good. We're going to stand in that promise, my brothers and sisters, because God is to be believed. We also believe that God is going to continue to work in and through us. But you say, well, I'm in isolation. Yes, you are. So were Paul and Silas. They were in isolation. They were in prison. But they continued to praise God and to pray. And the doors were opened, the earth shook, and they were released from prison. The same will happen for us if we stand firm. And then, just like Paul and Silas, we can turn the world upside down in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of persevering. Don't give up. Don't quit asking. Don't quit asking. Just like I didn't quit asking for the gift of tongues, don't quit asking. The answer is there. In Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. My brothers and sisters, you can stand firm in believing in Jesus Christ. His promises are sure, and He will deliver us, and He will continue to be our God, and we shall be His people. Amen.